Good evening and happy Wednesday. Thank you so much for being here in the middle of this week. I hope you are having a good week. And thank you, Pastor Doc, for what you shared and for your prayer. And amen to it. The past few Wednesdays, we've been looking from various perspectives concerning the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and spiritual understanding, and before that, the restoration of God's presence, and we've spent a number of Wednesdays, and tonight's message will kind of segue into what has been taught. But I want to talk tonight about the Holy Spirit and the end times. The Holy Spirit and the end times. And for the most part, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. This will not be one of the messages where charts are unfolded and so forth. And I actually enjoy teaching about some of the things that I think that we can know fairly certain concerning the very end of the end times. And I love to teach about from the beginning to the end, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end, because I do believe the Scripture is a story of restoration, where we see God's original intentions disrupted by sin, restored through the Messiah, Jesus, and then everything made right after a period the Bible calls the last days. Sometimes people think the last days is that we're just now beginning to enter the last days. But the truth of the matter is the last days were announced on the day of Pentecost. And we'll see that. And as a matter of fact, we'll go there now in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read yet because it begins at verse 16. But when you begin in chapter 2, it's 50 days after Jesus had, after the crucifixion, 50 days past Passover, and they were gathered, and the disciples were in the upper room. They were praying, and it says, when the day of had fully come, the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and they began to speak in other tongues. And we have the Scriptures that talked about how that operated, and the people began to respond. And as a matter of fact, the disciples were accused of being drunk. And Peter stood and began to share and said, it's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. This is something else. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. As a matter of fact, we're going to pick up with that at verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's a direct reference to Joel's prophecy we have as part of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. That's 39 books that are composed to make up the Old Testament. Peter reaches back into the Old Covenant era and takes a prophecy that Joel had been given by the Lord and had recorded, and which we have the Scripture today. And he begins in verse 17 by saying, and it shall come to pass. Now Joel, hundreds of years previously, said there will come a day, it shall come to pass in the last days. So Joel prophesied that when the things he's about to talk about here were going to come to pass, that would mark the beginning of the last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Joel prophesied looking into the future. Next. He says, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's a lot of ground covered time-wise in this prophecy by Joel. As a matter of fact, some of what Joel prophesies is yet to happen. When he says, and when he makes reference to the great and awesome day of the Lord, that is something spoken of numerous times in the Old Testament. It was a reference to a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. It encompassed a day of wrath. It was a day when God would move with power, move with might, move with justice, move with wrath, and make things right. And so it was seen in the future. And we'll talk more about this in a moment. So what I want to do is break apart this scripture that I've read into three components tonight. And I want to relate it to the Holy Spirit. Because what we've been seeing and what I've been reminding you of on these Wednesday nights is, in the early church, the Holy Spirit very much was a living reality in their lives. He wasn't spoken of as some cosmic force, some unseen energy. He is described as having personhood. Now, when Pastor Doc, and I've heard his dream before, and it's so powerful, but when he talks about what he saw and being taken back to the Welsh Revival and the three-in-one oil, to me, the first time I heard that, I mean, even in our hymns, we talk about our God, the great three-in-one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune nature of our God. And what's really important to realize about that, the Holy Spirit is a person. God the Father has personage. Jesus the Son has personage. The Holy Spirit has personage. But yet there's a union and there's a oneness, so much so that He has declared, I am the Lord God, the Lord your God, and He's the only true God. He's the one God. We don't serve three gods. We serve a triune God. Now, I know that bucket drops, or that well goes deeper than our bucket will drop, but that is the truth of Scripture. And so every revival movement in history has components similar to what we see on the day of Pentecost. The manifestation and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want to talk about in light of this scripture concerning the coming of the Spirit was, first of all, an experiential reality. When you go back to these scriptures and think about what they're saying, it's very clear that those people that were present on the day of Pentecost, they bore witness to the Holy Spirit's presence. They were in the upper room and praying. The moment, 1 second before the Holy Spirit was outpoured, the atmosphere was different than the moment He came. They were changed the moment He came. He came upon them. He began to move through them. There was audible miracles occurring in that they were speaking through in languages that they had never learned. I believe that tongues can manifest in that way, that you are given a supernatural ability to speak in human languages that you've never humanly learned. And when you're doing it, you may not even know what you're saying. But the Bible also teaches not only the tongues of men, but the tongues of angels. There are heavenly languages, supernatural languages. And Paul clearly teaches this in 1 Corinthians 14, that when you pray in a tongue, you're praying in the Spirit, your mind is unfruitful. You are speaking. You are being given utterance by the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them. and gave them utterance, and they began to speak in other tongues. In other words, it was Spirit-empowered speaking, governed by the Holy Spirit. It was an experiential reality. They experienced the Holy Spirit. People heard as an evidence these tongues pouring for them. There was audible miracles. There were visible miracles. Cloven tongues of fire sat upon them, above them. It's like floating in the air over their heads, flickering flames of fire like that would look like tongues, bearing witness that what was coming out of their mouth was a supernatural occurrence being carried out by the Holy Spirit Himself. Jesus spoke of this in John 7. On the great day of the feast, He stood up. He said, "If you're thirsty, come." And then He said, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And John recorded and said, this He spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, which those that believe on Him would receive. This happened on the day of Pentecost. The river was let loose from within them, so to speak. Now, they experienced that. The people that bore witness to it were part of an experience of thousands of people. We know on that day, 2,000 people came to know Jesus as a result of the ministry of the 120 in the upper room who were filled in the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I taught on the restoration of God's presence, because in the beginning, Adam and Eve were breathed on by God. They were full of God's Spirit. They had direct access to God. They could talk to God face to face. They could hear His voice. They could experience His love. They were full of His Spirit. I believe they were clothed with glory. They walked with Him in the cool of the garden, and they enjoyed that. But when sin came, that shifted, that changed, and they realized their nakedness and so forth. The curse came upon the earth. So God is now, when we get to the day of Pentecost, He has now sent His Son, who became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And after Adam and Eve sinned, we quickly see through their children, they're bringing sacrifices, and the sacrifice that was acceptable to the Lord would be one of blood. And that was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that would come. John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus went to the cross. He became that sacrifice. He appeared for 40 days after He was resurrected from the dead on the third day. He ascended back to the Father. Prior to His ascension, He said, "You stay here in Jerusalem and wait until you are endued with power from on high." We're told in Luke 24 and Acts 1:8, He said, "And the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be empowered by Him, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." This is that, Peter says, that Joel prophesied. So you see God's plan, that here these 120 people are in the temple praying. Old Testament, you go to the temple. That's where God's presence was. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into God's people, and they went out as bearers of His presence. It's a line of demarcation, a line in history for us. Things were different before that moment, and now they have continued to be different after that moment. It initiated the last days, and it was an experiential reality. Now, you don't have to stop in Acts 2. I encourage you to often, at least once a year, read through the book of Acts. With this in view, pay attention to everything supernatural, everything miraculous, every occurrence of a spiritual gift operating, every time there's a prophecy, and just mark that. It's amazing. And the reason I think that's so important, it reminds us this is what the church is to do in the earth. This is what the early church looked like. This is how the early church operated. And I understand there was a certain sense of evolving in the first century, whereas because Paul began receiving revelation after this revelation that we have, Paul is given additional revelation in his epistles concerning the end times, concerning the Spirit. So we have more biblical revelation now than the people had on the day of Pentecost when this happened. And none of the revelation, in my estimation, that you find in the Scriptures would ever suggest to us that we should not expect our relationship with the Holy Spirit to be an experiential reality. Because that's God's Spirit dwelling inside of you. And I'll tell you how much a reality is. Paul would later write in Romans chapter 8 and says, the way you know you belong to God is the Spirit He puts inside of you will bear witness with your own spirit. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit will be in agreement. You'll know He's there. He brings peace. He brings joy. He brings power. And there are infillings of the Holy Spirit that we can experience. The nail I'm trying to hit with my hammer right now is all through the Bible, the church believers, they had no issue with experiencing the Holy Spirit moving in their lives. It was a part of who they were. You can't separate what they did from their relationship to the Holy Spirit. And we want to dress the Holy Spirit up today. We want to trim some of His stuff away. We want to make it different. We want to modernize the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, I now view that as a foolish and vain attempt. And I would say that even in the Old Testament, I think it was Zechariah that caught wind of the fact, it's not by might, it's not by power. He's talking about in the human dimension. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. What this world needs is a revival, but what brings that revival is the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of men and women. That's the answer. Men can know no peace without the Prince of Peace. We need to be praying the Spirit of God would move across the Ukraine, across Russia, across Europe, throughout the Middle East, in South America, and across the Asian continent. Listen, every place the church is growing at the fastest rate, it is by those people that are embracing the reality of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want everything You have for me. So He was, and we see here, even on the day of Pentecost, this is an experiential reality. And I've got to hurry up, but I ain't through with this one yet. Because I wrote a 200-page book about some of this. When He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This is a restoration of the voice of women. And the Scripture makes it this very clear. The woman was first deceived. And Adam said, this woman. Something happened in a man's heart at the fall that caused him to question and be suspicious of the woman's voice. And even part of the curse, it was that the woman shall be like the desire would be to the desire of the man. But that was the pronouncement of the curse. What does that look like when it's unwound? What does that look like when we fully apply what Jesus did on the cross to the curse? You see, woman restored back to side by side by the man. Now, the man was first in order of creation. That's where headship comes in. But a lot of what we want to use to minimize the place of women is rooted in the curse, the distrust, and misogyny, and those kind of things. That's rooted in the curse. Jesus died, and here, this to me, this is a bold announcement. The voice of woman is now restored. Not only will the men prophesy, but women shall prophesy. Not just men servants, but maid servants. This is the word of the Lord. This is the Lord sanctioning prophetic ministry by women. So I think that's very, very important. And he said, and the Spirit shall be poured out on all flesh. Now pinch yourself. That's human flesh, right? And there's only one kind. So he's not talking about that. What he's talking about, it's not only for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. Everybody gets in on this. Now, it came through the Jewish lineage. Praise God. I'm so grateful for that. Our Lord and Savior was from the root of Jesse, David's father, and so forth. We owe that. We are indebted, Paul said, to the Jewish people, and we honor them, and we pray for them. But the announcement in the courtyard of the Hebrew temple, which was called the court of women. Why? Because that's as far as they could go. But now, the women's getting their voice back, and the Gentiles are welcome to the party. This is good news. This is powerful. And Peter is declaring it, basically, we would say in today's term, at the front door of the church. And God's backing it up because these flickering tongues of fire, and to put it into an analogy that we can understand today, you've got, say I was there and I'm speaking in redneck English from Alabama. That's my natural voice. But all of a sudden, I'm speaking fluent German or fluent Greek or fluent Spanish. And some of these guys are fishermen. They grew up in Galilee. They could not deny what was happening. They heard them declare the mighty works of God in their own tongue. And that word tongue doesn't just mean language. I believe if you look at it closely, that even the dialects, like they weren't just speaking English. They were speaking Southern English. Y'all come. You're welcome now. I mean, this is really, I know they were having fun with this, but this was really a pivotal, transitional, epoch moment in human history. And it was an experiential reality that they could not deny. So, do you see this in the church and in believers today? And if not, we need to regain the spiritual reality of the third person of the Godhead. Our powerful, precious Holy Spirit, our comforter, our encourager, the one who guides us and leads us in all truth, the one who convicts us of sin, and the one who always testifies to Jesus. The second thing I want to call to your attention is that the coming of the Spirit was, here as we're reading on the day of Pentecost, an empowering reality. Now, I've already covered some of this. I mentioned Acts 1:8. It's interesting, when Jesus foretold, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, and you'll be empowered, and you'll be witnesses, he didn't even mention, and when he comes, you're going to speak in tongues. He didn't even mention that. But he said, you shall receive power. So, part of the manifestation of the Spirit's power was the ability to speak in tongues. Now, as well as many other things. But we see manifestations of His power. The tongues. Now, I've read commentaries that try to make the miracle one happening in the people hearing. Because if they heard them in their own language. But I believe that does great disservice to the text. Because it says, and the Spirit gave them utterance as they spake. And the people that saying, these guys are drunk. They wouldn't even been thinking that unless they were, if they were hearing someone speaking in another language that was not their own, they wouldn't know what that was. But they would know the one that was speaking in their language. And there were people gathered there on the day of Pentecost from all over the world. So these folks are drunk. And Peter says, no, it's not happy hour yet. It's just 9 in the morning. You know, nobody's been hitting the bottle yet. They were drunk on the new wine. Amen. The Holy Spirit was moving through them, and it was a powerful experience. And the conviction of sin, now we see the Holy Spirit moving on the audience, on the hearers. When He moved on them, it was through conviction, and it says they were cut to their heart. And they didn't start fighting it. They said, get up, you know, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And basically, you can have what we've got. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is a beautiful passage as well. Repentance. Believing on Jesus, followed by baptism. Now, I personally believe when it says repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He is saying you believe and you're saved. Follow with baptism, and because that's what we've done. We believed on Jesus the Christ. We followed Him that's when in the early days, you know, Jesus went out to John to be baptized. And then we're told that Jesus and His disciples were baptizing. Because one time Jesus' disciples came to Him and said, Lord, there's some folks that's not with us. They're over there baptizing. And Jesus said, they're not against me, they're for me, you know. And they're and so forth. So we see that as the practice of our church. So we, you know, I tell people, that's the first step of obedience after you believe, is to follow the Lord in baptism. And that's very, very important. Our salvation rests in our faith in Christ and His finished work. And our response of faith is issued forth when we walk in obedience. Now, I need to move on to the last one because it'll take a little longer than the second one. The coming of the Spirit was an eschatological reality. Now, I didn't use that term just to be alliterative, okay? Although it did make for some good alliteration there. But eschatology is the study of the end times. And so, the Holy Spirit here, Peter reaches back to Joel and announces the last days. And did you notice those last two verses I read? About the cosmic disturbances. The sun will be darkened. The moon will turn to blood. You know, before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that part, the last verse of that, it was put in motion right there on the scene. And a bunch of folks got saved. They called on the name of the Lord and they were saved. But the cosmic aspect to Joel's prophecy has yet to occur. Now I know we've had the blood moons and all that kind of stuff, but I believe those could be portents or foreshadowings, you know, to make us realize this is a reminder of what's going to happen when this whole thing wraps up. Because the Scripture's clear that there are numerous events that surround the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've shared with you before, I believe when Jesus came the first time, that was the first coming. And I believe the next time He comes, that will mean that will be the second coming. That, you know, that's, and how you break that down, that varies and differs a lot with people. But at the end of it all, after He comes and the millennial kingdom and all of that, at the end of it all, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the Bible says. This earth that we currently inhabit will be renovated by fire. It was destroyed once by water. And before the final consummation of all things, before the new heaven and new earth come to be, actually the heaven will come down to the new earth, then before that happens, Jesus will come back. The
events that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. The real ferocious part is when the seventh trumpet sounds and those seven vials of God's wrath are dished out upon the earth. And people, you know, there's theological arguments about the timing of when all of that happens. I do believe in a kingdom on earth before the renovation of the earth, because I believe there will be the final showdown when Satan's loosed from the bottomless pit and he will gather again troops against the Lord, and then, boom, he's gone into the lake of fire forever. He'll be bound in a bottomless pit in the abyss for 1,000 years, and it'll only take one angel to do that. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you got God and you got Satan over here and they're warring like they're equals. They're not equals. They're not. They are opposite in their values and their character, but they're not equals in any sense of the word. Lucifer is a fallen angel, and then when the time comes, there will be just one angel given the commission, and he'll take him and throw him into the lake of fire, and that's where he'll be forever and ever. Jesus, one reason I believe in that and see that unfolding that way, because Jesus teaches us in Matthew 25, Jesus taught that the devil was prepared, that the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's another reason. I know there's some people want to teach that demons are something other, another classification of beings other than fallen angels. But even Jesus referring to hell being the place for the devil and his angels, to me, is a reference to Lucifer and those angels who rebelled against him. And they are disembodied spirits, which is what a demon is. And that's, I know I'm getting in a sidebar now, but please, if you'll give me a reprieve from this just a moment, because it ties into this. What I'm teaching tonight and a couple of weeks ago about, we become the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, when we trust Jesus, the one who's restored us from the curse, from the deception that Satan led mankind into, well, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and lives in us. Well, the devil wants that, because he's always wanted to be God. And so that's where the whole notion of demons looking for a body to dwell in, illegitimately in the sense that was never to be his or theirs, speaking of the demons. But because of man's sin and yielding his authority to the enemy was authorized to do that because man was put to be God's under regents on planet Earth originally. And so when someone opens himself and becomes demonized, that's just the demon's delight, because the whole God's Spirit dwells in God's people, and the devil wants to be able to dwell in his people. And I know there's degrees and levels of that, but I wanted to bring that out. Now, the last days therefore began on the day of Pentecost. Immediately, the Holy Spirit became an experiential reality. Immediately, the Holy Spirit became an empowering reality in the life of God's people. And the Holy Spirit became an eschatological reality in this sense. When you get saved, and God, you get your sins forgiven, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. That's not all you're promised. You are promised a new, resurrected, glorified body. Jesus' finished work has procured that for you and me as believers. Now, we do not yet, this body that we're living in right now, it's appointed unto man once to die. The suit that we're living in tonight, this will perish. The outer man perishes. It returns to the dust
from which it came. That's by decree of God. But we have a promise that we will be given a glorified body for our spirit to inhabit throughout eternity. John said, when he returns, we shall see him, and we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. We will have a body like Jesus did after his resurrection. When a person dies, their spirit leaves the body. That the biblical definition of death is when the spirit leaves the body. James said that when he's talking about faith. Faith without works is dead. One of the analogies he uses is, as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead. So that tells us that James was saying, when the spirit's not in the body, that's death. And the spirit, Paul said, to be absent from the body. Now that makes no sense if you couldn't be absent from the body. Right? But he's talking about death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that tells us that when we as believers, when we die, our spirit leaves our bodies. Where does it go? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, there might be some debate about, is that instantaneous? Is there a lapse of time? I can't dogmatically say, but I can say this. You're going to end up and be with the Lord. Okay? I personally believe that, how can I say it? For the most part, I believe it's with the Lord. Now, I've had some people that have had real life stories happen. I don't have time to get in that. I need to talk to you about the eschatological. The reason it's eschatological reality is that you have a promise of the Holy Spirit. I mean, of a glorified body. And your guarantee that you're going to get that is the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit in the body you now have. That's the down payment that you've been given by God. The fact that God's Spirit lives in you now is God guaranteeing you that glory's coming for you. That you're going to have a glorified body. And rather than just say that, let the Scripture say that. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writing to the believers at Ephesus says, "In Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," notice that, "having believed," you've expressed your faith in Christ, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That word "seal" is a beautiful word in the Greek language. It speaks of a king or someone of royalty or someone, a person of authority that has a signet ring. Back then, when they would send a document, it would usually be on papyrus script or maybe a lambskin. They would roll it up. They would melt a candle and drop the wax on the seam. And before it dries, the king or the person with the authority would push that ring down into that hot wax, and it would leave their seal. In other words, this document was written by the king, and it's being given to you. And you can see it's not for anybody else. You're the only one that's to open it. And it's yours. Well, this scripture says that we have been sealed, branded. And notice what it says. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of... Now, he's the Holy Spirit of promise because Jesus promised the Spirit would come. We're promised the Spirit would be poured out. We're promised the Spirit would be indwelling. But this has a meaning beyond even that, because he goes on to say, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The whole ball of wax. Everything that's your inheritance, your glorified body, your eternal abode, all of that. The Holy Spirit is the eschatological reality living in us that we're guaranteed future glory with the Lord. A glorified body, a glorified existence where we will glorify Him and serve Him with whatever assignments He may give us throughout eternity. Now, I don't know all that involves. It may involve, traversing the universes, doing things. Who knows what God's got out and planned in the great beyond. And it's just, every time we invent a telescope that can see farther, all we see is more of what we see. And that is just, we grew up, we thought we were really smart because we knew there were 9 planets. There's scads of them. Thousands and thousands of them. They keep finding new galaxies. And our God did that. That actually did come from nothing, but it didn't just happen for no reason. It's because the eternal living God brought it into existence, and here we are on one little speck of a planet as human beings, and God sent His Son to die for us. And He won't listen. One thing, and I'm through. This scripture tells you, God wants you to know you belong to Him. God wants you to know He's already making plans for your arrival. God wants you to know that you are part of His future. He's got that plan for you. And I know He lives in timelessness, but we would say it that way. That we haven't realized all He has for us. He's done that for us, and He wants us to know about it. He put His Spirit inside of us. And just so that we would know, it's His Spirit. When the Spirit comes, He begins saying, Abba, which is the word that means Papa, Dada. In other words, that's another way of saying the Holy Spirit's going to let you know who your Father is, your Heavenly Father. He wants you to know you're my child. So don't allow wrong teaching to cause you to live your whole life in doubt and unbelief, not sure because you don't feel like you measure up. Well, you don't. Let's just all say, none of us do. That's the gospel of grace. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We all made an F. We get His A+. That's the good news. And God wants you to know that. Now stand with me. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You so much, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for being such a loving Father. Jesus, what an awesome Savior and Lord You are. And we put our eyes on You, Jesus. But thank You for pouring out Your Holy Spirit on us. May we be confident of this experiential reality and empowering reality and eschatological reality the Holy Spirit brings to us. Lord, help us to live with assurance. Help us to live in the power of Your Spirit. Lord, help us to remember that we can prophesy, that You can speak to us, You can show us things to come. And help us, Lord, maybe when we're discouraged or we're doubting, just remember who lives in us, the Holy Spirit. Because greater is He who is in us than anything or anyone in this world or out there that could ever come against us. Thank You for that. So encourage my brothers and sisters tonight, O Lord. Touch them at their point of need tonight. And as Pastor Doc prayed earlier, Lord, we pray for that revival, for that awakening. And Lord, we won't know exactly how maybe it's supposed to look like, but we do know this. The Holy Ghost is going to be right in the middle of it. And we pray that You would help us to be a congregation whose hearts yearn for more of Your Spirit, whose minds are transformed by the truth and the leadership of Your Holy Spirit. and whose lives are lived following the leadership of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you go, I'm going to ask our altar workers just to be here in the altar area. Very well could be someone here tonight. You need prayer. Lord may be dealing with you about something you're going through or something you're burdened about. Or you just need ministry. And if some of our staff or leaders would just come right now and be here available. When I say the amen, then feel free to come up. The music will play for a while. We'll be glad to pray with you as long as needed. Thank you for coming out on Wednesday night. Really appreciate it. And I just pray God blesses your socks off this week. Now, let's go change the world. Amen. Amen.